We need that today. We have an unredeemed society, don't we? And I need it. Everybody needs to be, you know, you're redeemable. Do you know that? That God can do amazing things in your life. Would you turn your Bibles to John, the 20th chapter? We are talking about what's expected of you. Expectations are very interesting. I speak about them most when it comes to marriage counseling. As one pastor told me, you should get married with both eyes open, and once you get married, you might want to close one. One of the number one causes for marriage issues early in their marriage is, expectations. They're not met. I don't think there is one marriage I've ever heard of where the first year they didn't say, I didn't know it was going to be like this. That's part of it. Our Christian walk can be like that. Our marriages can be like that. A marriage, you might say, I didn't know. I didn't expect him to, you know, maybe he could communicate more. And he says, I didn't think she'd communicate so much. I've heard that a bunch of times. Not in my marriage, of course, but in others. Pre-marriage counseling is part of getting a couple ready for what's expected in marriage. And expectations are sometimes very real. And it's the same for us believers. And the expectation of a Christian is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have talked about expectations. We've talked about what a church is. And you should expect this place to be an embassy where you have left the world and you've come to a new kingdom of God. And you're not hanging on to this world like you used to. And we're going through this world trying to get as many souls saved for the next. And this is a new kingdom. And we see a membership observed in Acts 2 where we've come together and what a church looks like. And there's one qualification to be a church member in any church that's in the true church. And that is to be a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we started talking about what's expected of you in this church and any church. And the first thing is to worship. And everything you're doing today, I want your heart full of worship. I want you to worship the Lord. Maybe you've had a bad week. You haven't followed the Lord. Well, worship him today and find out what happens. When you say, that's enough, I surrender. You worship in giving. You worship in your singing. You worship right now and you're listening. You pray for me. In worship. And then we said, you know, another expectation is you need to be here. Thank you for being here. Last week, we ran out of parking spaces out here. Amen? Amen. That's good. That's because 7 vehicles of my house were here. And 8 of us were here. My mom and dad came together. That was it. No. But thank you. That's great. Our church is growing. Isn't that good? You're attending. And to attend means you come together and we glorify God together. We're all just one light, but together we're a bright light, aren't we? And so this should be a prep rally for you to go back out there into that world that's so dark. And the next thing, Pastor Jared talked about prayer, being this house of prayer. Outside of prayer, we are toast. That's where the power comes from, our prayer life. And we should be continually praying. Last Sunday, I talked about service. You should be in the service of the Lord. If he's your master, you serve him. And you can't serve two masters. All right? And it's about affections. And you're saying, well, Pastor, where should I serve? And I gave you the course of action to take. Hey, what makes you love Jesus and love his people? That's what you need to do in the body of the church. What does that look like? What's that? I love preaching to you. It makes me love you, and it makes me love the Lord. And so God lets me do this by his grace. And so we see that. So today we come with another expectation. We're getting down now to almost finishing this. And the next expectation is you're expected to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To proclaim it. You start thinking about people that proclaim, you know, well, Pastor, maybe I need to have a little bit more training. I need to have a few more things, you know, like that. Just think of Acts 9, Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is going to Damascus to kill Christians. He's knocked off his high horse. He's blinded by the light. He is converted to Christ in a moment, and he goes, and he's blind for 3 days. He doesn't eat or drink anything. Ananias comes and says, Brother Saul, regretfully, I can't believe you got saved. And he laid hands on him, and scales fell off, blinders fell off, and he got baptized. And 2 days later, he went to the synagogue and said, Jesus is the Son of God. That's amazing, isn't it? He just went, he hit it. He hit it. It is so clear that when we come to Christ, we are to turn around and say, you would not believe what happened to me. When someone I lead to the Lord, and I've had the privilege of leading many people to the Lord, I say, go tell somebody. You need to go tell somebody right now. You need to go tell your mother, your father, somebody, your wife. Tell somebody. And so we must proclaim. As a policeman, especially on the bike team where I'm downtown a lot, I come across a lot of street preachers. Street preachers are fun because they don't know I'm a Christian. And I remember a Sierra Bible sent some kids down to minister on a hand out tracts. And it's on a Saturday night, and I roll up on my bicycle. I'm a policeman. I'm a big guy in a police because I have this bulletproof vest on. It makes me look bigger in life. And all this kind of stuff on. And I got my gun and my taser and everything, and I roll up on my bike, and I say, what are you girls doing out here? Two girls, probably sophomore, freshman in high school. Well, we're handing out tracts. What kind of tracts you handing out? I already knew what they were handing out. I said, well, these? I said, what's that? Jesus saves. Who's Jesus? You don't know who Jesus is. Tell me who Jesus is. Well, Jesus, he's God. Really, who's God? Who's God? Well, he loves us. He loves me. Why do I need Jesus to love me? Well, because we're sinners. I'm a sinner. Girl bumps, what should I say to a cop about sinning, you know? And I'm seeing a struggle. I said, do you mean to tell me that I am bad before God? I'm a sinner? And one of the girls finally said, yes, officer, you need Jesus. And I went, man, I do. Praise Jesus. And I told them I was a pastor. They went, oh, wow. We thought we were going to jail or something for preaching. I've had so many. Hey, proclaiming the gospel ain't no it's no treat sometimes. It's scary, isn't it? And we're called to do it. And I tell you, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I thought I had the scripture for this. And I said, there are so many places you can go. And so I landed on John 20. Would you stand with me as we read this? John 20, 19 through 22. 19 through 22. Jesus had just resurrected from the grave. Mary Magdalene saw him, ran back to the disciples. John and Peter have seen the empty tomb. John says he believes at that moment. That's when he went, oh, he's alive. Peter goes, man, I hope so because I'm a mess. And they go back to an upper room, and he's going to say here, it is that night. It is the night, Sunday night. They're in the room. Thomas is gone. He's like, I doubt this is all true. This is crazy. So he's not there, and this is what happens. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, they thought that maybe they would be killed also, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Boy, he should have said something. This would scare me. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Pastor Thompson used to say there's only one thing man made in heaven, the nail-pierced hands and feet inside of Jesus. Sure enough, it's the only thing that's going to be man made in heaven. So Jesus said to them for a second time, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, the breath of heaven. Lord, we come before you. I thank you, and I pray for your breath today. You'd breathe into us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you. And Lord, you've commanded us here to do something, to proclaim your name, to go out and be sent like you were sent by the Father. May you instill that in our hearts, right? Would you open hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a commission. This is a commission of the church, of every believer. This isn't just the disciples, the apostles. This is for everyone. And it says here, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And you will notice here that the first thing that Jesus does before he commissions somebody, he makes peace with them. You need the peace of God. The peace of God is, if you're not proclaiming Christ today, there's two reasons. You don't have peace of God because you don't know God. How can you share something that you don't have? You can share information, you can do that, but you don't have peace with God and you're not going to share. Or you have become a Christian and you're living in such a way that you say, how can I share the gospel in the way I'm living? And you don't have peace with God in regards to fellowship. Not relationship, but fellowship. Those things keep us. Those things keep us. Well, how do we find peace with God? Well, right here is why he's saying it twice. Peace unto you. I have just died on the cross for you. I was buried, went to hell and death for you. And I have just risen for your justification. Peace, here I come. Amen. That's what he says. I am here. Peace has arrived and I give it to you. Just believe in me. And Christ stands in the way, yes, you don't hear this much, between you and the wrath of God. The wrath of God is got to judge sin. It's got to. If he's going to be a righteous judge, he must punish sin. And Jesus stepped in the way of you and took it. And he absorbed all the wrath that God could lay on a sinner. And Jesus took your place. And now you're at peace with God. He appeases the wrath of God for you. The sponge of mercy on you. Wow. That's where we stand today. We're redeemed. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's a legal term. It's a jurisdictional term. I was talking to my wife about this week, and I said, I'm going to use that preaching. When I was a rookie, I mean, they used to put us in the paddy wagon so we wouldn't get in too much trouble, you know. Because we didn't know much. We just barely knew enough to get out there and make it. And me and Jim Stagmeyer, he's a big buff dude from L.A., blonde hair, just ripped, big dude. He can bench press like 350 pounds and all this. And me and him were in the paddy wagon. We took a couple drunk guys, the drunk tank, over at Nevada Mental Health. That's where it used to be a long time ago. And we get back out the paddy wagon, and we're about to pull away from the Mental Health Institute over there when I see something out on the grass, and I shine my flashlight on my lamp on the side of my car, the paddy wagon, and I look out there, and there's two guys hiding in the grass, laying down in the grass. And I went, hey, Jimmy, look at there. Some guys are hiding from us. And I open the door, and they take off running, and we're like mountain lions. You just chase something if they runs, you know. Police, just chase them. I don't know what they did, but we're going to find out. And I'm running after these guys, and there's one that's a little slower and one in the front, and the first guy jumps an 8-foot hedge of brush. I don't know what was on the other side. And the other guy jumps over and kind of gets caught on the top, and he's about to get over, and I jump, and I grab his foot. And I'm off the ground, and his buddy's pulling his buddy, and I said, Jimmy, pull my feet, pull my feet. And Jimmy's big old guy, he just drags everybody onto this side. I'm hanging on, his buddy's hanging on. We all come over, and we arrest these guys, and I hook them up, and I found a little marijuana pipe on one and a little paraphernalia, and I got them for obstructing, resisting, for running from the police, and I called the sergeant over to make sure we're doing okay. And he could sit there and goes, well, good job, boys. You got two of them, huh? Yeah. Too bad you're in Sparks. I went, excuse me, sir. Yeah, Mark, you're out of jurisdiction. I pulled the sergeant over. Sergeant, what are we going to do? We just took these guys to the ground. I would dust them off and send them home. I said, why can't... He says, Mark, you don't have powers of arrest here. I said, wow. I come over there. Hey, how you doing, buddy? Let me unhook you. Now, be good. Get out of here, you know. And I had to let him go. Now, listen to this. Once you were lost, and you were under the law of sin and death, and Jesus came and delivered you out of the jurisdiction of the law of sin and death to life in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I know the devil comes by and harasses you. I know he roughs you up. But when he comes to judge you, Jesus says, can't do that. You're out of jurisdiction. You're out of jurisdiction. You are free. Start living like it. I need to start living like it. We're in a new jurisdiction. And when we get peace with God, don't you want to tell somebody? That's what he says here. He says, peace I give to you. Now go. As the Father sent me, I send you. Well, that's the rest of the sermon we need to figure out. How did God send his Son? Because that's how we're being sent. So when I went to write these out, I went crazy. He went blah, blah, blah. And I kind of just categorized them into four things. Number one, how did the Father send Jesus, his only Son, into the world? And how should this be us now? Number one reason, he sent him from the comfort and glory of heaven. Hey, first things first. We are going to have to get out of our comfort zone. How comfortable you think Jesus was? I think Jesus was in a greatest place you could be, seated by the right hand of the Father in glory, in heaven. And the Father says, son, you got to go. You got to go, and I'm going to send you, and it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be out of your comfort zone, and it's going to take you, brothers and sisters, out of your comfort zone to go. You're going to say things like, I don't think I'm called to that. No, it's not going to feel like you're called out at all. You will have to leave the security of your present relationships and community, maybe, and to display the love of Christ in this world. And we want to be comfortable and without conflict and not to have reproach of Christ on our life. I get it, but if you want the peace of God in your life and to be used of God, you must be publicly embrace your Savior and proclaim the love of Christ. And it's not comfortable. Quite a while back, I went to coffee with one of my police buddies. Went 20-something years with him. And we were sitting down there. I don't drink coffee, can't stand it. I had my hot chocolate and all that. And we were joking about that and everything. And we talked about everything, about police work and who's what and what's what and what kind of gossip's going on at the Reno Police Department and blah, 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 until we finally could get on what I want to talk about. I said, hey, how are you with the Lord? How are you with Jesus? The tossing of the eyes, the rolling, oh my gosh, Mark, we got to talk about this. And I'm just unashamed. No, don't try to change the subject. You're trying to change the subject. Tell me. It was awkward. It was weird. He hasn't called me back for coffee. But why would I do that to him? Because if I don't get out of my comfort zone and love my buddy, he's going to hell. And I gotta love him enough to tell him, man, I have a buddy. I was 8 hours in a car with him coming back from Montana. I love him. His name's Dave Keller. And I finally had to say, hey, Dave, if I love you enough, I gotta tell you this. And I gave him the gospel. It took me a couple hours. He couldn't get out of the car. I couldn't get out of the car. And at the end of the time, he just says, that's not for me. And it broke my heart. And so you're expected to do this. It's gonna take you out of your comfort. And maybe your comfort's just killing you. Because you know what? I think if you just don't say anything and you just live the American Christian life right now, where you just come, get saved, you come to church, you let me and Pastor Jared handle all that heavy lifting, and you just go back home and you just go to your work and you don't say anything about Jesus, I don't think the devil's going to bother you at all. I think you're going to have just a comfortable time. And you're not going to have the struggles that other Christians have because you're not in the battle. And welcome to the American way of life for the Christian. We don't step out. In fact, statistics say that Grant Hills Baptist Church, 90% of them will die without ever leading one person to the Lord. I hope that's not true for Grant Hills, but statistically speaking, in America, that's the statistic. And so, Pastor, where should I proclaim? Well, first of all, you should proclaim it in your own home. You should be leading your kids to Christ. You should be setting an example there. You should be having such a way of life that they say, hey, Dad's different. Mom's different. They love us. They're doing best for us. They're having Bible study with us. They're reminding us of this. And that has to happen. If more kids are leaving the church today, not because the church isn't relevant, not because the music isn't right, not because the culture's pulling them per se, it's because I think a lot of them look at their parents and say, I don't know if I want mom and dad's religion. Because what they do at church is different when they do at home. There's a schism there. Now I'm just preaching. But I see it a lot. Hey, you're expected to proclaim the light of Christ in your church. You need to come here and say, how can I express the love of Jesus? Maybe you didn't do that today. Maybe you came to church to say, I'm going to listen to Pastor Mark. Instead of saying, wait a minute, I need to express the love of Christ to somebody in this house today. When I see a visitor come in, I need to shake his hand and say, hey, how great to have you here today. That's a lot of gospel. You know, I go to churches sometimes and no one ever shakes my hand. Dressed in a suit. My wife's looking pretty. I went on my sabbatical. I went to a Southern Baptist church right here in Reno, and not one person shook our hands. I had to go up to somebody I knew and say hi. Now, that's just unacceptable, church. We got to reach out to people. Someone shows up in this church, and you don't know them. They didn't just wake up one day saying, I'm going to go to church because life's so great. This is probably their last chance. They're thinking, they're seeking, they're wanting. Something's heavy on their heart, and we're to proclaim it. Hey, you're expected to proclaim the light of Christ in all encounters of your life. I have led people to the Lord who are Walmart clerks. I led a buddy of mine in a paddy wagon to the Lord. I've led people, strangers, out hunting. It's wherever you're at, you're never off duty to proclaim the love of Christ. And so, number one, Jesus was sent by God out of a comfortable place to not a comfortable place. And so are you. It's not going to be comfortable. Number two, he sent him for the purpose to do the Father's will. Not your will, but God's will. And it happens over and over again through the gospel. Jesus has to say, oh God, maybe this cup can pass for me, but not my will, your will. And so we need to share Christ according to God's will. And what is that? It says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, Jesus says in John 6:38. And when we become a Christian, it's expected that we proclaim the word of God according to the will of God. And this is being dropped in our churches today. That means that we are to proclaim the word like Jesus did. And Jesus always was aware of the glory of the Father. And we should be aware of the glory of Jesus. Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven that has been given amongst men by which you must be saved. You hear how exclusive that is? That's God's will. God's will, hey, it says any name under heaven, not Buddha. Not Allah. Not, it's Jesus. Jesus, you're going to preach Jesus. Nothing else. You're going to tell them about Jesus who died in your place. You're going to do it this way. Why? Because all other ways are going to lead to death. You're wanting to save their life, And so we're going to preach Christ and Christ alone. That's what changed you. That's what changed me. Thirdly, he sent him to a lost and hostile world. I think this probably kind of catches up sometimes the most. Okay, I'm a little comfortable knocking on doors and stuff. And yes, I'm going to talk about Jesus and Jesus alone. That's the Father's will. But these folks are mean. I mean, it gets kind of rough. It says in Luke 10:3, go, Jesus said, go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in midst of wolves. I say this because we might have an expectation that everyone would want to come to faith in Christ Jesus. You talk to Brother Fletcher here, and he'll tell you, when he came to Christ, he thought everybody, if they heard it like he did, would come right away. So he goes running off to his brothers and sisters and family and everybody, and they tell him to get lost. And he couldn't believe it. Why would you reject? You ever feel that way? Yeah, you have this great joy, and you go to share it with somebody, and they think you're crazy. And this is going to happen. And spiritually speaking, we're going to have two real issues with proclaiming Jesus Christ. Number one, we will face hostility. The gospel is offensive to many people. I remember when it was offensive to me. I was lost once, believe it or not. And it was offensive. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2:15 through 16. Incredible piece of scripture about proclaiming the gospel. It says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. And to the other, aroma from life to life. Hey, what this is saying is, when you come to proclaim Christ, you stink. You have a smell. And for those that are being wooed by the Holy Spirit, it's like, oh, life. I need that. You ever once in a while, this rare occasion, you go, God, you're messing with him. You're on him, man. He smells this and he goes, oh. But other people, you stink of death. In this context, it means decomposition. You know, I've dealt with that a lot, hundreds of times. You know, they call the police. Say, hey, the lady next door, she hasn't been out in her front yard. She always waters her flowers. She's not been out there for two or three weeks. No one's come by. I mean, there's mail stacking up. The newspapers are all over. I walk up there and go, wow, this is a mess. You know, I don't open the door. I just grab the door and put my nose to the jamb and just, oh, yeah. Ooh, don't go in there. We're going to call the fire department to air this thing out before we go in there. And you know what? I know that's disgusting. I know that's a terrible story. But that's what you smell like to the lost. Yeah. And that's offensive, and it's going to get hostile. Because all you're reminding them of is the death that's soon to come. And they're going to get ticked off about you talking to their demise. And by the way, you should have a little compassion about it. You should beg them. You should come before them in a begging attitude. You know, I just taught something. I taught Sunday school. And really, it's about sharing information. It's a fun time. But when I preach, I beg. I'm a beggar. I'll get on my knees if I need to for you to come to Christ. I'll do whatever I have to. I'll beg. I'll plead if you'll come. But we know that it's hostile to so many. Not only that, we will face spiritual danger. The enemy will stand against you when you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, if you want to get in the game and you really want to get in the forefront of the gospel and what's going on, start evangelizing people. Start talking to people about Jesus, and some hard things are going to come into your life because the devil hates it. And the enemy's going to confront that and say, hey, whoa, 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 that guy over there, I know he's not a preacher, he's not anybody, he might teach Sunday school or he might not, he might just be an usher at the church, but he's on fire and he's telling people at work about Jesus. Let's mess with him. Things are going to come. It's going to happen. I want you to have this expectation. When you come to Christ and you start sharing your faith, it might get a little rough. And it might get dangerous. And the enemy's going to stand against you. And he'll send someone for you. And they'll make fun of you. And you can't take it personal. I had a man, Mike Marmon. He would tease me so terribly. I became a Christian, much like you, Aaron, about your age. And at 22, I was working at Reno Trust Yard, and he would make fun of me about my faith, and I got all personal about it. Man, he's teasing me. My light was shining. He didn't like it. I went out in my car, listened to James Dobson, Focus on the Family, and all that. And I'm listening. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do with this guy? He's a jerk. And I started praying for him. And God let me pray this prayer. He put it in my head. Mark asked me to show you Mike, how I see Mike. I said, okay, Lord, how do you see Mike? My heart broke. I came out of my car saying, I love Mike. Jesus loves Mike. And I came back in there, and I started talking to him, and he made fun of me, and I laughed with him. I said, that is funny. That's funny. Where are you going to go when you die, Mike? Miami. That's what I think, Mark. And I'd laugh. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And I began to not take things personal. I began to pursue him like Jesus would. And, you know, I had to leave there to go to the police department. He came up to me on my last day and shook my hand, and I saw a tear come out of his eye because he knew I loved him. Church, you got to shine your light or this world's going to hell. And you can't take it personal. If Jesus would have taken it personal, we'd all been fried. He had just wiped us out. That's how the Father sent the Son. I must close here. Lastly, he sent him out of love of the world. Hey, we all know the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent, it says here, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. Hey, we got to have the motive of love, to love one another. And Jesus said, just as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And Jesus took on the very love of his Father in the flesh for the world, and so must we. What is your motivation? It's for the love of others. We have the love of God, and we have the love of the world. Not in the sense of loving the things of the world, but the souls of men and women and children. I tell you, unless Christ has dominated your soul in love, you will get caught up in everything else. But what you should be doing, proclaiming God. I'm telling you right now, if you don't make an assertive effort, you will find another excuse to live your Christian life out other than proclaiming Christ, because it's too hard. But God's calling you to it. And he wants you to do it first in your home, and then this church, and then out there. And this is a mission field for that. And we must do it. Did you see in there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Hey, I want to tell you something right now. I can look at people. I can look at Chris, my brother, my sister. I want you to know you're all giving your life. You're all spending your life right now. You're spending it. Some of it's far spent for some of you. Some of it not so spent. You think you have time. But you're spending your life right now. I want to ask you, what are you spending it on? I'm convicted of that in my life. What have I spent it this week on? Was there any moment I was spent outside the will of God? Oh, yes. Breaks my heart. But you're spending your life. How are you going to spend it? My heart was brought low this week on a couple things out of the news. One is Billy Graham passing away. I know he's an old guy, but I wanted to live to be about 250 years old. Okay? But he made it to 99. That's pretty good. But he passed away. I thought about Franklin. I've met Franklin, and I've seen him, and I just prayed for the family and how he spent his life. He spent his life. What a light he was. Impacted millions of people, maybe a billion, they say. And I was just, my heart was full. I thought, boy, he's having a good time, no matter what Vogue magazine says. And then there's this other man I thought about, a deputy, Mr. Peterson, a school resource officer at Florida School, who stood outside with a gun on his hip and uniform while a student or some guy, this Mr. Cruz, goes and shoots kids, and he wasn't ready to spend his life. He just stood outside. He was scared. It's scary. But you signed up for something. And it's time to do your job. And tactically speaking, by the way, it's not such a hard shoot. The guy is pretty focused. Just go in there and take care of business. We've trained this way. And now he's resigned. I feel sorry for him. Well, I mean, he's got to live with us the rest of his life. Hey, what are you going to have to live with the rest of your life? Hey, you're going to show up before God. And you're going to say, how'd you spend it? Did you know you're going to meet Christ? Let me share a scripture here with you. It says, so then every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. That's Romans 14:12. Account there? Account. I thought that was going to be a money term. It's not. It's speaking. You're going to actually open your mouth and say, well, Jesus, I spent my life. Did you see my checking account? It was really good. I left it to my kids. Well, what did you else did you leave? Did you leave me with your kids? Well, man, I could play golf. Man, Jesus, my marriage was phenomenal. Did you ever lead your wife to Jesus? What do you think it's going to be? You got to spend your life on something. Let me encourage you. I don't want to down you no more. How about just give your life to Christ? Whatever's left of your life, why don't you proclaim Christ? Why don't you meet him knowing this is the most important thing we could ever do? And you are expected to by the Lord Jesus. I was out at the club this week. My wife and I go to the club every week. It's Sam's Club. And it's one of our wonderful times. We go, my wife was like, what are you talking about? I was walking through the line, and we were about to get done. And I look back, and I see one of my closest buddies from the police department. And I said, hey, buddy, and we hugged right there. And I said, hey, there's hope. You know, he knew hope. We all know each other. And I gave him, how are things going? How's your wife? She's a teacher. They're about to retire, blah, blah, all that stuff. And I say, well, I'll see you later. And we go out, and we got to go through the lady. You know, she's got to check our groceries. Like, she really means it. She doesn't. There's no way she does. And we go out the door, and he catches up to me. He says, hey, Mark. I'm with him. He's been retired 5 years. I've been retired 10. He says, hey, I just want to tell you, I've been recollecting on my career. For this man, policeman, police work was huge. And I just want you to know that I don't think I'd have made it without you and Dan Parker. And me and Dan Parker are two believers in the Lord. Church, I can't tell you how many times in the beginning of my career at the police department, I wussed out. And God would just hammer me and say, Mark, are you going to be afraid of man or afraid of me? Are you going to love them more than your image? I'm glad it didn't last long, but it sure has paid off. That I can still reach. And he says, hey, get my number. Let's go to lunch. Oh. Hey, what are you going to give your life for? Let's do it. Let's give it to Christ. This is what is expected of you. And it's worth it. It's a joyful way of living. Now, I have one question for you. I'm going to have an invitation. Have you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? It's either you don't know him because you can't proclaim something you don't know, and maybe you need to come to faith in Christ and know the gospel and the mercy and grace of the Lord, or you have Christ, but your life isn't what it should be, and you need to make some adjustments and say, you know what? I need to clean up my mirror so I can reflect Christ a little bit more. It's what are the reasons we don't do this? I can only think of those two. Cowardice is part of that mirror. And so would you bow your head, and as our musicians take their place.